Good morning. Let me add my welcome to you to the International Church of Bishkek. We're very glad that you're with us. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 if you have your Bibles. This amazing, amazing passage of scripture we have the privilege to look at this morning. I wonder if you've ever, felt like one of these guys who here has done some hiking. And you've had this opportunity, this privilege, this amazing experience, really, of summiting a mountain, coming to the top. Maybe you've worked for hours, maybe even for days. I don't know. These guys are wearing pretty big packs here to climb to the top of this mountain. And all the way along, I guess my limited experience of climbing is that all the way up, you see some views and there's partial views, but there's always some obstruction. But something happens when you get to the summit. I wonder how you'd describe that. Something happens. Because suddenly you step up onto the summit, and suddenly you can look, and 360 degrees, there's a view. And there's something that goes on. It's a wow factor. It's something that goes on in your heart. It's quite amazing, really. For the last number of weeks, months in fact, we have been climbing a mountain. It's called Book of Romans. We've been working our way through Paul's sometimes complex, sometimes difficult to understand descriptions of the gospel. And sometimes it's very intense, but Paul has been describing these beautiful aspects of the gospel. He's been talking about the sinfulness of mankind. He's been talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. He's been talking about how we receive it by faith. And now, today, we have the beautiful privilege of stepping into Romans chapter 8. And I want to suggest to you, by way of analogy, that stepping into Romans 8 is kind of like stepping on top of the mountain. Because suddenly what Paul does in Romans chapter 8 is he gives us this panoramic 360-degree view of the gospel. And it's an amazing, amazing description. This description that he starts off, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I would like to call Romans chapter 8 a view from the summit, because it's kind of like we're looking now. This is this grand description of what God has done by sending Jesus into the world and how we receive this beautiful message of salvation. So in an effort to help us enter into what Paul is doing here, let me take my summit analogy one step further. It may be, if you go back one slide again, it may be that you don't feel very much like these people here. They're pretty fit, they're pretty buff, they're in shape. Not everybody can make it to the top of a mountain like this. I want to invite you to the top of a mountain that every one of us can get to. Alright? So, this next slide, in fact, go to the one in between. This next slide is, in fact, a view from my home city of Victoria, British Columbia in Canada, from a mountain called Mount Douglas. And for those of you who've not been to Victoria or climbed Mount Douglas, I want you to know that Mount Doug is very accessible to every one of us here. And here's the reasons why Mount Doug is accessible. There's two real reasons. Go to the next picture here. There it is in the distance. It's not a very impressive mountain when it comes to mountains, actually. And there's two reasons why it's very accessible to us. One is that its grand total elevation above sea level is 228 meters. Put that in perspective, that's about 500 meters below where we're sitting right now. And you can start at the bottom, and you can climb up to the top at a pretty leisurely pace in about an hour. So it's not too hard for anybody. Here's the other reason why it's pretty accessible. There's a road that goes all the way up to the top. So you can get in your car, and you can drive almost to the top, and you park in the parking lot, and you get out of your car, and you take a leisurely stroll for 5 or 6 minutes up this paved pathway, and suddenly you're on the summit. And despite how easy it is to get there, despite how accessible this mountain is, I want to say maybe it's because I was born there. You can go to the next slide. This again is this view. But I think the view is pretty breathtaking. So it's accessible, but it's amazingly breathtaking. I think what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 8 is he's giving us this panoramic view of the gospel. It is accessible to all of us. And it's breathtakingly beautiful. And we need to be very careful not to miss it. So let me just describe to you a little bit of what we see here, because what you see on the top of a mountain is views, right? So you see various things. And so if you stand here, you're looking kind of north, northeast. You see the Gulf Islands in the distance. On a very, very clear day, you can actually catch a glimpse of the North Shore Mountains, which are just on the north side of Vancouver, way off in the distance. If you turn a bit to the east, then over there you see Mount Baker, which is a snow peak mountain in Washington State, which stands up so beautifully on a clear day. And then you keep going around to the south and you look over the city of Victoria, across the waters of the Juan de Fuca Strait, and there is the snow-capped mountains of the Olympic Peninsula called the Olympic Mountains, also in Washington State. And so the idea on this idea of the summit is we look and we see in different places, and these different things, they just capture our imagination because they're so beautiful. Well, there's so many beautiful things in Romans chapter 8 that we need to pay attention to. We're going to take 3 weeks to do it, today plus two more. Before we begin to describe the vista, the view, let me invite you to join me to climb the mountain quickly. We're going to go back down to the bottom. We're going to start at the bottom and work our way and just remind ourselves of what Paul has been teaching us. So here we go. Here's our pathway up the mountain. It's kind of twisty-turny, but that's the nature of mountain pathways. But Paul began in chapter 1, and he described the mountain. He said, I am not ashamed of what? The gospel, right? We've been saying this verse. It has five parts to it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Say it with me if you can, all right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile, to everyone. This is Paul's description of where he's going. We don't understand so much about the gospel, but this is what he is beginning to describe in great detail. And so we begin our way up the pathway, and we come to chapter 1, 18, to chapter 3, verse 20, and the main theme there is the bad news. No one is righteous. When you enter the pathway of Mount Douglas Park, the road, you can park at the bottom, and if you do that, then you walk along the road. You enter into this place where the trees are tall and thick, close together, and it's dark, and it's several degrees colder than the rest of the journey. And this is kind of like what's going on here. Paul is describing here how none of us are righteous. And all of us, every one of us, this is a universal human condition. We are under condemnation. And Paul takes this length of time to describe so we understand it clearly. But then when we get to chapter 3 and verse 21, their light begins to shine and we get a little higher up in the pathway. And he gives us in this very intense section at the end of chapter 3 the core message of the gospel, that God sends Jesus to be the sacrifice. He is both the only worthy sacrifice, and he's the Redeemer through whom we receive reconciliation, through whom we receive this gift of faith. So Jesus is presented at the end of chapter 3, and we receive it by faith, he says, right there in chapter 3. Then he picks up that theme of faith as we get into chapter 4. We get a little higher. He spends a whole chapter talking about being declared righteous by believing. And he uses Abraham as the example. Abraham, who was fully convinced that God had the power to do what he said he would. This is faith. So we receive this righteousness. We don't do it. We don't earn it. We don't buy it. We believe it. By faith, we believe it. And this is the whole concept in chapter 4. Then we come further up into chapter 5 and we begin to celebrate what God has done. And what do we receive when we're justified by faith? We receive this peace with God, Paul says at the beginning part of chapter 5. We have this hope of glory and we have this reconciliation. So the relationship that was God with God that was broken has been restored because of what Jesus did. We receive this by faith. The latter part of chapter 5, he goes on to set up this amazing contrast between Adam and Jesus. And he says, Adam, through Adam, sin, death came to everyone. Through Jesus, death, life came to everyone. It's an amazing, powerful description of how the Adam's sin brought death and Jesus' death brings life. Then we come into chapter 6 and he says, if this is true, if this is really true, and if you believe it, then live like it's true. Live who you are. You have been set free from sin. You're alive to God. So count yourself. Believe it. Live as if you really are free from sin and alive to God. In chapter 6, and he talks a lot about this language of offering ourselves. So chapter 6 is really about surrender. It's not about obeying rules, but it's about the heart. It's about allegiance. It's about surrendering to God. In chapter 7, this amazingly complex chapter that we were in last week, we are free from the law, Paul says, but somehow there's still this struggle that goes on. There's still this struggle because we're still in this sinful world. We still have these mortal bodies. And so we still struggle sometimes with the sin that's in the world and in our hearts. And yet we are free from the law. And then having climbed the mountain this far, we come to chapter 8. And chapter 8 really, I believe, is this vista of the gospel. And let me describe to you what I see as the five main pieces of the vista of the gospel in chapter 8. And in and around these five pieces, there are many complex truths and beautiful realities. But here's the main pieces that I see. Paul begins and he says, look what you have because of what Jesus did. First, there's no condemnation. And so we look over here and we see there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's amazing. And then we look a little bit over here and he goes on to say, if you really believe in Jesus, then God himself comes to live inside of you. This is a beautiful reality of the gospel, that God lives inside of you. What an amazing, beautiful reality. Then we turn and we go a little further and we find out not only does God live inside of us, but because of what God's done in us through Jesus, we are declared to be adopted children of God. We're children of God. An amazing reality. God is our Father. We are His children. But it's not over, and so we keep looking at this vista, and a little bit further over, we see Paul begins to describe the future. He begins to say, this creation is groaning, but we're looking for so much more. We are destined for resurrection and for eternal glory. This is the hope of glory. And then we turn even a little further in this very last part of the book of the chapter of Romans, chapter 8. I see the last paragraph of Romans chapter 8 is kind of like the final part of a symphony. The last part of a symphony where all of the sections of the symphony join in, the brass and the strings and the percussion, and everybody's playing at a great crescendo. Because who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing, not even death, can separate you from the love of God. This is the gospel. This is the gospel about which Paul said, I am not ashamed of this gospel. Someone has suggested that Romans chapter 8 is the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of Christian faith. Others have suggested that Romans chapter 8 really is, in some ways, the very center of Paul's thinking. It's really the high point of what is everything that Paul writes everywhere else is kind of packed together in these words in Romans chapter 8. So we have a beautiful privilege in these next weeks to look at it. Today we're going to look at these first three. We're not going to go deep into them, but what I want us to do is hear the realities of them. We're going to begin and look at these first three realities of the gospel which come in verses 1 through 17. So hear these words very carefully. So as we come onto the summit, what does Paul say? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen carefully to the words that follow. Follow along in your Bible or on your phone. They won't be on the screen, but listen very carefully to the words that Paul uses to support this statement. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. How did God do it? God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He goes on, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Paul, wait a minute. Paul, you want to say, Paul, wait a minute. You don't know what's going on in my heart. You don't know what happened this last week. You don't know how I'm struggling with this temptation. You don't know how angry I was with my wife or my husband or my children or my neighbor this week. Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul knows about the struggle of sin. We read that in chapter 7. But I believe what he's wanting us to do this morning, he's inviting us, live into chapter 8. Live into the reality of what Christ has done for you. Because what Christ has done for you has paid for everything. God condemned sin in Jesus so that for you and me there is no more condemnation. And now there's this sense of invitation. Live into this. Paul uses the word because after he's made this initial statement. It doesn't really come out clearly in most of the English translations, but let me just very briefly say, and I'm indebted to many commentators on this, but verse 2, 3, 5, and 6 all really begin in the Greek language with the word because. And it's kind of like this is his argument. Paul wants us to know for certain, without a shadow of a doubt, that there is no condemnation. He says, first of all, in verse 2, because this Spirit law, the law of the Spirit, has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And then secondly, verse 3 and 4 together really begin with this word because again. Because how? Because God acted in his Son, in Jesus, and through the Spirit in order to condemn sin in Jesus so that we would be set free. It's an amazing truth that's so easy to forget. He's condemned sin in Jesus to provide life for us. He goes on in verse 5 and he says, starts there again with because, and he's essentially in verse 5 he's saying there's two kinds of people. There's the kind of people who follow the flesh, there's the kind of people who follow the Spirit. And what he's saying and what he says a little later on in the passage, that if you believe in Jesus, you're in this second category. You are of those people who belong to the Spirit. And then in verse 6 he says, these two types of people are going in two different directions. Those who are controlled by the flesh are heading for death. Those who are controlled by the Spirit are going for life. Because of all of these things, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation. It's because Jesus paid the price. There's a man by the name of Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. And the doctor explained how she had the same disease that the boy had recovered from several years earlier, and her only chance of recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. So the two children had this same rare blood type, and the boy was the ideal donor. The doctor says, "Would you give your blood to Mary?" Johnny hesitated, and his lower lip started to tremble, and then he smiled and said, "Sure, I'll do that for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital, and Mary was pale and thin, and Johnny was robust and healthy. As the nurse inserted the needle into Johnny's arm, Johnny's smile faded, and he watched the blood flow through the tube. And when it was almost over, his voice broke the silence, said, "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize that Johnny had trembled, because when he'd agreed to donate his blood, he thought he was giving up his life for his sister. Johnny didn't have to do that, but that's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. This is the gospel. Jesus paid the price. God condemned sin in Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. What a beautiful, beautiful reality of the gospel. The second major reality of the gospel here in verses 9 to 11 is that the Spirit of God lives in you. Listen to these words. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." This is a reality that's sometimes difficult for us to really grasp, to really get our heads around. Paul states it so clearly here, that if we believe, if we fully believe and receive this message of Jesus, that God comes to live in us. Jesus said it this way, John chapter 14, he was talking to his friends, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and this is what will happen. My Father will love him, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Isn't that a beautiful picture? Jesus says, if you believe, you will obey what I say, and my Father will love you, and me and my Father will come and will make our home in you. It's an amazing, beautiful reality of Christian faith that Paul is describing here in Romans chapter 8. And then we look to the third vista here, and we see you are an adopted child of God. For those, verse 14, who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're God's children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. This idea of adoption to sonship, there's a footnote at the bottom of the NIV Bible here that says that this word is used for the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in the Roman culture of the day. Right? So because we have the Spirit of God living in us, we are adopted as God's sons. And it's mind-blowing truth here to think that we are adopted as sons, and not only are we adopted as God's sons, but we're also heirs and co-heirs with Jesus. What a beautiful, amazing thing. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And Paul is describing this mystery. This is what God did through Jesus, but he's also recognizing that we still live in this world that's not yet fully without sin. And so he says, we share in his sufferings. in this time of the already but not yet, we share in the sufferings of Jesus in order that in the future he may share, we may also share in his glory. And that's what we're going to pick up next week and talk about in the fourth section here. So three amazing realities of the gospel. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. The Spirit of God lives within us. And we have been declared, adopted as children. Children of God. Heirs with Jesus. There's two verses that we didn't pay attention to, and I want to close with those. Because in the middle of all of these beautiful realities, we find verses 12 and 13, which to me stand as a strong invitation, even stronger than invitation. Paul says here, in light of what God has done through Jesus, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. The word is debt. We have a debt. We have a responsibility. What is it? It's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. How do we understand Paul's challenge here? I believe he's really talking to us about what does it mean to believe? Because what it means to believe is not just to give mental assent. It's not just an intellectual belief like 1 plus 1 equals 2. This kind of believing is a whole life believing. And if we really believe, it is necessarily transformational in us. We cannot fully believe in Jesus and continue to follow the path of sin. Even though sometimes we're stretched and we're tempted and we go back and forth, Paul says, this is where we need to pay attention. This is our responsibility. This is the our part. It's this allegiance part that we saw back in chapter 6. Live who you really are. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Do not live according to the flesh, but live according to this beautiful news. Live as if you really are a child of God. Live as if there really is no condemnation. Step into Romans chapter 8 and live there fully. This is the beautiful message of the gospel. We have this amazing privilege this morning having talked about this idea that there is therefore now no condemnation. This idea that God condemned sin in the death of Jesus. We have the beautiful privilege this morning of celebrating communion together. Communion is an act which takes us back to the cross. It takes us back to what Jesus did in order to give us life. And what Jesus did was to pay the ultimate sacrifice. Because God condemned sin in the flesh, and it was Jesus' flesh. As I was thinking about communion this morning, I was thinking about Isaiah chapter 53 and some of the words that the prophet Isaiah used well in advance of Jesus coming, but describing what would happen. Listen to the language of chapter 53. Of Isaiah, surely he took our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. My friends, as we come to this highly significant act of communion together this morning, can we capture this truth in our souls? It's by the wounds of Jesus that we are healed. It's because he was condemned that there is no condemnation for us. It is my deep prayer this morning that none of us would take communion this morning just because we've done it before, but that we would think and that our hearts would be full of worship because of what Jesus did for us. Father, we come to you today. We come humbly before you. We thank you for the beautiful vista of Romans chapter 8, describing for us the heart and soul of the good news of Jesus. Thank you that there is no condemnation. Thank you that it's only because Jesus did what he did, that Jesus was willing to go to the cross. Jesus was willing to pay the price. By his wounds we are healed. So God, as we take this cup, as we take this bread, would you fill our hearts with thanksgiving? Would you fill our hearts with worship? Be glorified as we celebrate, as we give thanks, and as we remember. Peace be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.